Thank you, gentlemen. First Kings chapter 18. We're going to read this introductory section on the what we're going to talk about tonight, the man by the name of Obadiah. I've entitled this Obadiah, Servant of the Lord. The title is not an accident, by the way, because Obadiah's name means servant of the Lord. It's related to the word Ebed, which is the Hebrew word for servant or slave. It could be either one. It's a broad range, but Obadiah is a word that means servant of the Lord. We'll talk about that later. Let's stand together, please. 1 Kings 18. I'm still in the series, Minor Characters, Major Impact. By the way, the major impact of this man is exactly one that we know of. Everybody? One major impact. 100, we don't know their names, we don't know anything about them. They would be called men in training for being a prophet. Whatever that means, 100 prophets were rescued by this man. That's really about all we know about him. That was his impact. Is that a good impact? I think so. Chapter 18, verse 1. Came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, if I say Elisha, please forgive me, because we were in Elisha last Sunday night and Wednesday night. Okay, you know, they are different. Elijah precedes Elisha, but we're in Elijah now. I'll mess it up, I'm sure. So the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. By the way, there's been no rain for 3 years. Anybody know in the world where there's no rain today? How's your international news reading? Do you guys not know that in the city of Tehran, they're shutting the water off and they're declaring a famine and asking people to leave today? This ain't religion. Today, major drought. There was 3 years, no rain in Israel, or the north. Things were bad. Verse 2. Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore, the old King James English, a very bad famine in Samaria. That's the northern part. Samaria was the capital. Israel was what it was called. Sometimes it was just called Samaria after the capital. Verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. That's an English word, governor. Don't think Governor Pritzker. Think the person that was the supervisor of the home. That simple. He had a role that he took care of things around the house. So he calls him. Now, then there is this little in parentheses. Now, anybody that's been listening to Pastor Warren for over 15 minutes knows this. The most important thing in the entire text is in parentheses, because that comes as a comment from the author. Ah, thank you. Some of you remember. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and to all the fountains of the water. We would call those, where I grew up, springs, where water comes out of some place. You know, it could be any number of places. And he says this, and into all brooks, peradventure, possibly, we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beast. So they divided the land between them and to pass throughout it, and went one way by himself, and Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my Lord Elijah?" Are you Elijah? And he answered, "I am. Go tell thy Lord, go tell Ahab, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant unto the hand of Ahab to slay me, to kill me, to murder me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." Otherwise, Ahab has been wanting to kill him for quite some time. And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. Now, thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not." One guy said it, he titled it, I like the title. He says, "I'm really nervous that the Spirit of the Lord will spirit you away. And if that happens, Ahab's going to kill me." Well, that's what he says. And he says, "And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. He will murder me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me, he shall murder me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. By the way, that's about all we know about Obadiah. You just read the whole story. Now, I want to ask you a question before we pray. Would you like to be servant in Ahab's kingdom? Of all the kings in the Old Testament, of Jewish kings, both north and south, one that you would, by the way, you wouldn't want because of Ahab, and you also wouldn't want because of his Jezebel. Oh, my goodness. Jezebel is the arch hater of all things God. We're going to talk about the servant of the Lord tonight. Let's pray together and we'll start. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A passage that helped me as I preached this morning. This happened at a very specific time in my life. And it deals with service. In Ephesians 6, it says servants. Now, by the way, that word servant, doulos, again, has a range of meaning from someone that just serves to all the way to a slave. It can be any aspect of that. Paul writes to the servants. He says, "Listen, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart." And then it adds, "Who do you serve?" "As unto Christ." Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, by the way, every verse keeps hammering the same theme, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. My favorite verse is verse 8, knowing. You've got to know some things, folks. I'm sorry, Christianity is about knowing truth. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I'm going to tell a story. The story is 100% true, but you cannot ever figure out who it is because intentionally I'm mixing about five stories together. I could tell you all five people's names, but it would offend some of you. So I'll just do a generic story that's real, and it starts like this. He didn't like to serve. Everybody hear me. He didn't like to serve, but he wanted to be a pastor. I think he wanted to be a pastor because he thought a pastor was some, I don't know what he thought, nothing that I would understand. He couldn't serve at all. One guy couldn't serve without a title. He had to have a title. If he didn't have the title, then he was a nobody. You say, what was his name? I'm going to give you his name. Can I give you his name? For you that have biblical knowledge. His name is Legion. A legion was a Greek form of what? 6,000 people. By the way, I've run into these people my whole life. He finally found a church. But when he went to the church, he had the title now. But the problem is, he still didn't like to serve. He thought people's job was to serve him. He did nothing for anybody. Everything was about him. So in a period of a couple of years, he grew the church from about 70 people down to 35. He found out that serving is hard. It's unthankful. Nobody gives you much thankful. Almost none. There's no glory. There's problems. There's opposition. And finally, 15 minutes later, he decided to move to a new place, because when you go to a new place, you don't have to serve. I'm going to say this. I try to tell kids this. And by the way, if you don't understand it, try to talk to kids about it. Tomorrow morning, I'll be in there with kids that are 11th and 12th grade. And I'll be, by the way, I talk the same thing. Some of them get it, but most of them look at you like you're crazy. And they look at you like you're crazy and everything, because you are cool. You cover it up. Kids don't cover it up. But serving is where the action is. Friend, you're going to serve your whole life. Can I say that again? You're going to serve something your whole life. You say, I want to make a lot of money so I don't have to serve. You're going to have a job then. Maybe you make a lot of money, but you're going to have to serve your stockholders. There's always somebody that you're serving in some. We say, I want to be a doctor because I don't want to serve. You just serve sick people. It's like the person who went through a nursing program. I still remember it very well. They went through a nursing program, and they never practiced nursing because after the nursing program, they found out they didn't like sick people. What did you think nursing was? By the way, it's always about serving. So he went to the second church. I don't know if it was a bigger church. I don't know if it was a faster church, but he went to a second church. And he was there 2 or 3 years, and then his wife stopped coming to church. Because the people in the church did not love the husband, and she didn't appreciate that. So they, and by the way, and finally, of course, they left that church. You say, who are you referring to? I've told you the person's name, Legion. If you're not happy serving, you'll be happy no place in your whole life. I don't care how much money you make. You're going to be your typical person that has two motifs. I hate what I'm doing. I can't wait to get home and just veg. Serving is what we do. In your notes, Obadiah. I think everybody in this room knows it. Folks, if you read Old Testament names, now it always means this, but it doesn't always ring true. If the name ends in A-H in English, got me? English. That's a shortened form of Yahweh or Jehovah. That's a shortened form. How do you all know that? Somebody tell me the word that you know this from. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is simply the word to praise. Praise. So when somebody says, praise the Lord, hallelujah, you know, they just said the same thing twice. It sounds better, though, when you say one Hebrew and one English, doesn't it? It's the same thing. By the way, if it ends in A-H, that means Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh. If it ends in E-L, that means a shortened form of Elohim. So you have Ezekiel, you have Isaiah, you have Jeremiah, you have Micah. It just goes on and on. Those are common ways. By the way, you have a guy by the name of Dan. What was his three friends? By the way, what was his three friends' believing name? Don't you ever call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their pagan names. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So Obadiah, the end of it means Yah, the shortened form of Yahweh or Jehovah. The first part, now you read it backwards this way. If its vowel points are different, but the basic root's the same, it means servant. So his name literally means servant of the Lord. That's his name. The question is, was he a servant of the Lord? Well, I say in your notes to the right, he lived up to his name. I think he did. I'm going to hurry through this. I want to just bring this out. We're going to end in a very happy place, and I hope you already understood this from this morning, because this morning's entire sermon could have been based on one other verse, a lot of other verses. Number one, Obadiah served at a compromised and compromising time. He served the Lord at a very compromised and compromising time. You say, when was it? Well, he served during the time of the wonderful Ahab. I'm going to have to hurry, and I'm going to have to assume you know more than maybe you do in your notes. At that time, he served, first of all, in Israel. Now remember, what's Israel? Northern kingdom. By the way, sometimes it's called Samaria. The capital moves around several times. Samaria becomes the more of the permanent capital, but there's a couple of other places it was for a while. By the way, that's the northern kingdom. Solomon dies 931 BC. When he dies, the kingdom splits in half. Jeroboam in the north takes 10 of the tribes. Two of the tribes come south with a smattering of others. When you read the Bible, you're going to assume wrongly, 100% wrongly, that Judah is the big kingdom, but actually Judah is the little kingdom. God is protecting Judah. Judah has some godly kings, but most of the kings, many weren't, but in the north, there were no godly kings. There were two kings, the very last guy and another guy where it says, I'm paraphrasing, he wasn't as bad as the others. Oh, by the way, Ahab and his father Omri were the worst of the worst of the worst. We'll look at that in a moment. So he's Obadiah lived in the north during this period of time. That's a tough time. He lived, I say, and I put this in there, in what's called the Omri dynasty or the dynasty of Omri. We're going to read this whole text. If you think things are bad, look at me, everybody. You think things are bad in America. You say, we had one president asleep and we have one that can't stop talking. Yes or no? And there's chaos on both sides. Ain't seen nothing until you read this. Read with me. We pick up a little bit before the dynasty of Ahab's father, Omri. Chapter 16, verse 8. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, and he was one of the reasonably good kings in Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah. How long? By the way, when you only reign 2 years and when you were the king, that's not a good thing. That means something bad happened. Verse 9. Why did he only reign 2 years? Because of his servant Zimri. Zimri was captain of half his chariots, conspired against him as he was in Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, steward of his house in Tirzah. By the way, the Bible doesn't have to tell you about drinking. That's what the king was doing, getting drunk. Verse 10. And Zimri went in and smote him and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. So Zimri just murdered Elah. In verse 11, it came to pass when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on the throne, that he, I'm going to make it modern English, he murdered all the house of Baasha. He left not one, I'm going to change this to, he left not a single male alive in that family, neither of his kinfolk nor of his friends. Verse 12, thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned and by which they had made Israel to sin in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Verse 14. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Chapter, verse 15. How long, by the way, did Elah reign? How about Zimri? Oh, he had a long reign. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, and the people that were encamped heard him say, Zimri hath conspired and also hath slain the king. Wherefore all of Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in his camp. And Omri went up from Gibbethon and all of Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah, the capital. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. Are you happy so far? Look at me. You say, Pastor, we live in terrible times. Friends, I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, and I don't know a book to recommend. Years ago, I saw a book on the Civil War that was pictures from the Civil War. I think some of you, I mean you, need to find those pictures and see the kinds of pictures that people in the North were making of Abraham Lincoln. Normally, they dressed him up as a baboon. In the middle of the Civil War, while he's trying to save the Union and free the slaves, they're dressing him, he's a baboon. And everybody in his cabinet knew they were smarter than him. Welcome to the real world. You say, Pastor, I want to crawl into heaven so I don't have problems. That's the only place you're not going to have problems on earth. All right, we're going to move. We're going to skip just a little bit. Verse 21. Finally, this says the people divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. So Tibni died. By the way, that's very generic. He just died. He just passed away. And Omri reigned. In the 30 and first year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. By the way, he didn't last a long time, but I think he actually died. Verse 24, and he bought the hill of Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemar, owner of the hill. And now the capital goes to Samaria. Verse 25, but Omri was a wonderful man. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. How do you like it so far? You say, Pastor Warren, we live in terrible times. Corruption, liars. It's like, really? Have you read the Bible? This is a disaster. Do you remember when our missionary spoke here from Peru? They just keep having new presidents about every other weekend. They have them for a year or so, and then the one that's going to clean the corruption up gets accused of corruption. He's out. A new one's going to just goes on. By the way, sounds like the Philippines, if I'm not mistaken. Yes. All I'm going to say is, for all of you that don't know what I'm talking about, Bong Bong's going to save the day. That's all I'm going to say, okay? All of our problems would go away. In your notes. Let's see here. Verse 26. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which means this. Every piece, you read 1 Kings 12 and 13, when Jeroboam split the kingdom, Jeroboam changed the religion totally. He kept all of that intact, Omri did. And in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now, the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you ready for some good news? Are you ready for good news? There isn't. Sorry. No good news. Verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, he began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So he had a long reign. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was worse than everyone, including Omri. And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, and which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Everyone look at me. I'm going to mention this, and we're moving on. What happened to the family of Ahab and Jezebel? They had children which then intermarried with the king in the south. This just gets better and better. You say, Pastor, I hate it. Look at me. Obadiah served the Lord in a compromised and a compromising period of time. It doesn't get any worse. You say, it's tough out there. Yes, it is. Listen, the man you're looking at, I don't have a problem working. I like working, but I'm going to say this. It's always one thing or another. Stuff is always stupid. In your notes, we'll do this quickly. He served, I say under the verses, during the famine. Now, I personally have never lived in a famine. Has anybody in this room ever lived in a famine? As far as I know, the last major famine we had in America would have been, Sparky, Dust Bowl. Is that correct? And by the way, the only person that we've ever had in this church in my period of time here was Mr. Smith, who grew up during the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma. Some of that was caused, self-caused, though they didn't understand it. There was a drought, but they didn't understand farming, and there's things you can do and can't do. I just simply say this. He lived during a terrible time, during a famine. He lived under Ahab and Jezebel, and he had the privilege of being the governor or some kind of a supervisor of Ahab's household. I'm going to make a statement and tell a short story and move on to point number two. This was severe. This is a severe time to live, compromised and compromising. But hear me carefully. All places and all times have their own problems. You never escape this in life. You don't. You say, Pastor Warren, I want to escape. I want to move out to the country. I want to have a farm. I want to get my kids away from the problems. Are you going to give your kid a phone? I'm asking you a question. You say, we're not going to give our kids phones. Okay, so they're going to be the weirdos that come to church, and when they see a phone, they're like this. By the way, there's no escaping. There's no escaping life. I went to school with a guy. He was, I think, 2 years older than me. Now, please don't be offended. I'm going to state facts. He was a friend of mine because when you're in high school, you're people's friends. His name was Tom. You have met him and his ex-wife now because they're long divorced. Tom was a stone-cold drunk. The kind that when he drank, he not only got drunk, where he got drunk, every night that I ever was around him, he was totally passed out someplace. I would tell you somewhere between, and I didn't count it, 5 to 10 to 15 times, I have picked him up, put him over my shoulder, carried him to my car, drove him to the big town, don't blink or you miss the whole county, Nutwood, Illinois, and taken him to his house and had to carry him into the house. One time, he was lying in the middle of the street in Jerseyville, Illinois, in the middle of the street. And can I ask you a question? Are you strong? Have you ever picked up a 150 or 60-pound person that's totally out of it? It's dead weight if there's ever been dead weight. I remember slinging him across my shoulder. By the way, later on, he met a beautiful young lady. What she saw in him, don't ask those questions. He kind of got cleaned up, and supposedly, I think maybe he got saved in a little church in the country. But he had a problem. See, you don't think there's problems. I'm going to escape my problems. Where are you going? I think all of us serve in these kind of compromise. There's always compromise. Well, Jenny, you were with me. So you would remember this broad story. He was, by the way, everybody where I'm from, if you weren't a farmer, and remember, farms are gone. They have been gone since I was a kid. So in a big area of farming, you only have a handful of farmers. Everybody else has to drive to work. They drive to big cities. So from there, they'll drive to Alton or St. Louis to work. Everybody. My dad had the most beautiful drive up and down the Great River Road every day of his life. I doubt if he ever looked at the river or the highway. He was in a hurry to get to work. Well, he had to drive. The problem is men that work in factories don't like to drive alone 30, 40 miles. So what they do is, you know what they do? They carpool. And do you know what factory workers do when they get done carpooling? When they're coming home, it's like, we need to stop and just have a beer. Tom LaPlante could never have, I don't drink, period, and haven't for almost 50 years. But I want to be clear, Tom LaPlante could not have a beer. When I saw him, his wife was about to give him the door. You say, why? Because when he has a beer, he has a case, and somebody was carrying him into the house. You say, by the way, what are you saying? Look at me. Every place you will ever live and exist on earth before the Lord Jesus rules and reigns is compromised and compromising. You say, I want to be a servant of the Lord. You want to be a servant of the Lord in heaven where you don't have problems. That place doesn't exist, not on earth. Well, number two, obviously, Obadiah served not only at a compromised and compromising time, but he served in a dangerous place. Three different times in the text, when he's talking to Elijah, he is very afraid that Ahab will kill him. You say, would Ahab kill him? Doesn't that get a little harsh? Look at me. What did Ahab's wife do? These are not people, by the way, do you know there are people that care nothing for you, that see you no more than a tin can along the road to get kicked out of the path or stomped on? If you think I'm your enemy, wait till you run into real enemies. Well, he was afraid. I'm not going to read the whole section for time. It says, he said, what have I sinned, Elijah, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab so he could, and I'm paraphrasing, so he could murder me? He says it again. It came to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. I mean, he's afraid. It's a dangerous time. He knows that. In verse 14, when he concludes his part of the conversation, he says, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he shall slay me. I say in your notes, he had very good reason, by the way, for fearing. First of all, you have murderous Jezebel. Is that correct? No? Maybe? Yes? Can I say this? Look at me. If she was willing to kill, look at me. If she was willing to try to kill all of the prophets of God in Israel, which were thousands, if she was willing to murder them, do you think she would kill Obadiah? That's a very dangerous place to be. Have you ever worked? I've never worked around a person that would murder. But by the way, I've worked around one pastor that would slit your throat in the New York second and do it without blinking. And by the way, when you recognize those kind of people, you got to deal with it. You say, I don't want to serve there. I want to serve where it's cushy. I don't know those places. There's always problems. It's Pastor Korach's fault. Well, it was. Now that he is nicer, it's Amber's fault. I still remember getting a phone call in my office 10, 15 years ago, and a guy was, boy, he was mad at me because his children were good. And why were his children good? Because he's good. And he said, you know, I'm good. My children are good. My son was in big trouble, of course. And he must have called me Mr. Warren 50 times. And I'm not nice. You play games with me, I can be right in your face more than you imagine. And I kept saying, Pastor Warren. He said, Mr. Warren. I said, Pastor Warren. He said, Mr. I said, Pastor Warren. Finally, I said, thank you. Click. By the way, this is life. I'm not depressed. I signed up for this stupidity. Why I signed up sometimes, I wonder. But, you know, if you expect everybody to love you and hug you, good luck and God bless. Wow. Well, he also worked around unpredictable Ahab. I would think Jezebel was, in some ways, was the worst, but I would say that Ahab was unpredictable. That's the scary thing about him. He also had to be in, and he had to work in a situation where being found out as a God-fearing man was not a healthy thing. We're going to look at that at the very last point. Is that correct? Well, who did Jezebel try to kill? By the way, Jezebel had no problems with the religion. When I talk to kids in Bible class, none of them understand me. If you go to a church that's in the back pocket of a political party, you have nothing to fear. Because that political party sees you as in their back pocket. Hello? But if you're willing to speak up, oh boy. I've lost a handful of people here because I'm sorry, if you want me to be 100% Trumper, you're in the wrong church. Now, I was a 0% Biden guy. Actually, I'm not sure Biden ever existed as a president, but that's just another problem. You say, who would you like? Anybody but? We are where we are. And by the way, we have to serve where we are, friends. In your notes, I think being found out was an issue as a God-fearing man. I would say probably the starvation might have entered his mind. What do you all think? I would also say, this is a joke, folks. I think he was afraid of not finding or maybe finding Elijah. And I put Elisha there. Christy, there's your first correction. I told you I'd mess up sometime. Look at me, friends. He was afraid if he didn't find Elijah that Ahab would be upset, and then he was fighting. When he found him, that wouldn't be good. He was just afraid. He was afraid a lot. You say, are there people in Lake County that are afraid? Yes, there are. Are there good reasons for being afraid? Yes, there are sometimes. I would say most of all, underneath all of this, friend, had to be this fear, being found out as a traitor. I'll talk about this more in a moment. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Warren, found out as a traitor? I don't understand being found out as a traitor. Friend, it's not deep, it's not weird, it's not strange. Being found out as a traitor is what happened, look at me, when Jezebel was trying to kill the prophets, he did what? Do you understand that would be considered treason? Now, there's a video. I don't think you can find it. It was done probably 25 years ago. I own it on VHS. It's that old. I don't think the man, he might not be alive that made it. It's called Weapons of the Spirit. You can see pieces of it on YouTube. You hear me? This is about an area in the country in France, in the Pyrenees Mountains. Are you listening? Farmers, poor farmers, dirt poor farmers, simple people, rescued 5,000 Jewish children. Their family went from having one or two kids to having five, and the kids didn't look alike. Do you understand what they would do to people if they found that out? They would murder them first. I still remember, this is way past all of yours pay grade historically, I'm guessing. You'll know the name. There was a group in France that followed dispensationalism, but they didn't call themselves that. They called themselves Darbyites because Darby actually spoke the language and started churches, and they have a French Darby Bible. There was an old woman. I'm going to meet that woman someday. She had about five or six kids in her farmhouse up in the middle of nothing. By the way, they're interviewing these people in the 80s. This old woman, they asked her. Now, she spoke French, no English. They asked her, and it was translated, why did you do this? By the way, let me ask you, why did he protect those prophets? I think it's a good question. Number three and last. I would tell you that Obadiah served the Lord. He served out of a living relationship with God. He had a beautiful name, but not everybody lives up to their name. We have two different texts, and you'll notice I put them in reverse order intentionally, of course, because the first one is Obadiah's personal testimony. It came to pass, as soon as I was gone from thee, he says, he's still afraid of what's going to happen here. He says, the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not, and so when I come and tell Ahab he cannot find me, he will slay me. He's going to kill me. But then he gives his testimony to Elijah. He tells Elijah, he says, Elijah, I, thy servant, fear the Lord from what? I've been a believer since I've been a child. Wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You're up in Israel. You work for Ahab? And Jezebel, he says, I've been a believer since I feared God since my youth. Then he takes it further. He says, was it not told thee? Didn't you know? Was it not told my Lord what I did? I love that word, what I did. When Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave, and I fed them, with filet mignon. Why bread and water? By the way, this isn't religious. They were in a famine. He was near starvation. Everybody was near starvation. By the way, he's doing what he can do at that moment. That's a beautiful testimony. Now, the author of Scripture, now obviously the Holy Spirit's the ultimate author, but the author kind of in verse 3 and 4 steps aside and gives us a little parenthetical comment. I love these comments. So we don't only have, by the way, do people lie? Obadiah could have lied. But by the way, the Holy Spirit's not going to lie. And the Holy Spirit steps aside and said, you know what? Let me tell you about this Obadiah. This is where we get to listen in. I love this. Look what he says in verse 3. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. And in parentheses, they didn't have parentheses in Hebrew, but it's obvious that he's making an aside, a comment. Here's the Holy Spirit says, oh, by the way, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. The beautiful part of this text is this. Facts. Obadiah was one who feared God. That's in his name, that's in his testimony, and that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. He did so from his youth. He did so greatly. Everyone look at me. We're almost finished, please. Everything I have said tonight, with the exception of me, most of you don't know how contrary what I have said would be to what I grew up around, where if you worked around pagan people, you were supposed to quit those jobs. I don't think you're listening. Do you ever listen to redneck fundamentalism? You avoid this kind of stuff. By the way, God has people every place. And can I say this? And it's sometimes tough spots. You say, how did he survive? He tells us. And more importantly, the Holy Spirit tells us. So again, Obadiah was one who feared God. He was a God-fearing man. He did so from his youth. He did so greatly. He was one who lived it out. I like this. He lived it out. He took these men, he hid these men, he fed these men on his dime, so to speak. By the way, I'm assuming this was in reaction to Jezebel trying to kill all of them. So he's doing a very dangerous thing as a believer. Look at me, everybody. What if he wasn't there? What happened to the 100 men? You see, God puts us in weird spots. And I want to say this. We don't know what happened to Obadiah. Can I say this? He might have been killed later. Most everybody in this room has heard a little. See if I can get my mind around the guy's name. Oh, who was the pastor from Germany that opposed Hitler? He was part of the plot in 1944. Bonhoeffer. By the way, Bonhoeffer's a great story, but it didn't end real well. Bonhoeffer is hanged. If I'm not mistaken, I might be wrong in this, so I will say this generically. I believe Bonhoeffer was certainly executed days before the Third Reich fell. And he was done deliberately because he opposed Hitler. So can I say this to you? Don't get your rosy glasses on when you serve where Obadiah served. It's a bad spot to serve. You might not survive. But can I say this? That's where God puts us. He doesn't put us off. I want to serve the Lord as long as I make more money than normal people. I never have anybody that doesn't love me. I never meet somebody that doesn't want to. Oh, people hate me all the time. Not always. I mean, this week? No, tea time. When did we go to N&T's? Last week? You don't have a clue when we went. I was at N&T's with him, I think. It might have been Amy. One of the two. No, it had to be you. I just went there with those two. It was you. Because as we're leaving, a lady steps up that used to have her kids in our school and said, "Hi, Pastor Warren." And I didn't recognize her, but she recognized me. And she didn't hate me. That was good news. Papa Mark, what did I say? And that's good, too. It was Papa Marcos. Thank you, T. Tom, for correcting me. I don't know where I eat. I just food. Let's finish the sermon up. I want to say again, look at me, please. Some of you work in hospitals. Some of you work family businesses. Some of you try not to work. You want to hide. By the way, you can hide, but you can't serve. You see, serving comes from getting yourself out there. And when you get yourself out there, there's always pressures, 1,000 pressures. And by the way, is it sometimes compromising? Yes. And sometimes it's dangerous, but it's all about the relationship with the Lord. I don't know what happened to Obadiah. I want to say this carefully. He might have gotten killed later. Bonhoeffer certainly died. Let's finish all this up. Obadiah was one who feared God. He did so from his youth. He did so greatly. He was one who lived it out. He took, he hid, he fed. It was, and by the way, we learn of this from his own self-report. He says it himself, but more importantly, we get it from the author, our narrative's comments. The author, our narrator, steps aside and says, you know what? Now, Obadiah's going to say it later, but Obadiah could be lying, but God isn't lying. Obadiah comments, God comments on the story. This was a God-fearing man. He feared God greatly, and he hid these prophets. He played a role. He was the servant of the Lord. We're going to close with 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. At a period of time in David's life when he was greatly distressed, everyone look at me, please. You will have these times. Yes or no? At a time in his life when he was greatly distressed, when he came back to Ziklag, it says, for the people spoke of stoning him. Why? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters, they were talking about killing David. And it says, one of the great statements in the Bible, but David encouraged whom? In the Lord his God. Everybody look at me. And how do you encourage yourself? How do you encourage yourself? And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. It's always the same. You grab a hold of the text. I'm going to say this. Everybody, let's stand and we're going to be done. Took me a little longer than I wanted to. We had to read a great passage of scripture. The next time you have problems, the next time you're saying, woe is America, we have the worst governor in the history of Illinois. Well, he's not Governor Cole, our second governor, I can tell you that. But let me say this, friend. It's bad every place always. There's always problems. Take courage. Look at me. Learn to encourage yourself. And you do not do that by your emotions, your traditions, your religion. You got to take yourself in hand and be able to preach the word of God to yourself. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Nay, in all these things I am more than conquerors. By the way, not to you, to me. I'm going to close by saying this. Richard Baxter said this. Your favorite preacher ought to be yourself. You ought to learn to preach the word of God to yourself. If you can't, you carry along like you've done your whole life, from emotion to emotion to emotion. Or you come to the place where you realize, I got to cast my anchor on something, and my emotions is not a real stable spot. The word of God is. Father, thank you for tonight. Bless our time. Thank you. May you meet our needs. We have lots of needs. But as one night, on a Sunday night, 1986, as I drove in my car, trying to pray and couldn't pray, pulled into a Jack in the Box, the west side of Chicago area, grabbed a burger, grabbed some fries, grabbed a drink, went out, stopped the car, prayed, trying to pray, couldn't pray, but it was as if you spoke out of the dark. My grace is sufficient for thee. It's always the word. It's always what you speak to us. May we always come back to the word. Obadiah is a life I wouldn't want to live, but I'm thankful that he had that relationship with you, that at least during these crisis times, he stood and served you and served 100 people. Thank you for him. In Christ's name, amen.